1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, man has needed to put safeguards around his emotions and around his desires. He needs someone outside and more powerful and wise than himself to determine and dictate through direction what is happening in his life, and also to help him understand by what means he is doing certain things. We as saved people cannot run away from the blessings that God gives us. We have been given emotions by God. We have been given desires by God. But in each emotion and each desire, he has put boundaries around them for our protection, so that we might not be cast away by not knowing the Spirit's control on those desires. When we think and we look at what we're going to discuss tonight, I don't want you to hear that there's never a place for us to have emotions or for God to draw us through a soul-stirring hymn, or that God will not use, in some cases, very powerful emotional experiences. What I'm saying is, behind each emotional experience that we experience, we have to discern, is this a gift of the Spirit, or is this a disguise of the devil? And in that, I'm just asking us to look at this hard passage and to think through what is the Spirit behind what we do. So here, I'd just like to give an overview of the gifts in the Church of Corinth. Let's read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we look at this scripture, may I preach it in an understandable way, and may you use it where you feel led by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine that you are a Christian in the first century, going on vacation with your family to Corinth and visiting the church at Corinth. As you walked into the church, you noticed four different clique groups that have been formulated in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Here we read, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. What is he saying here? Could you imagine walking into the church and there's an identified four different groups as you walk into this church? One saying, I'm better than the other because of my spiritual leadership. The spiritual leadership has provided me a better understanding of the Word of God. You would also would notice head coverings on men in that time, showing a sign of femininity. Or you would see no head coverings on women, showing a sign of prostitution or protest against the headship of men. You would see poorer groups that would hunger, while more wealthier groups would drink themselves, would gorge themselves and drink alcohol till they were intoxicated in drunkenness. You would also notice the worship service looking chaotic and out of control. to questionable spiritual manifestations through loss of bodily control and outbursts of ecstatic excitement. Okay. Sounds like a great church to visit, doesn't it? Now, Paul loved this church, and Paul thanked God for this church and for the opportunity to work for this church, because he understood that these were God's people and that God had a plan for them. But the chaos that was created because of their pride and their own wisdom was manifestly evident in their corporate worship. And there's one thing that we must pray. We do not want pride to be made manifest through my preaching, through our worship, through of the attitude that is conducted in our interactions with one another. We don't want divisions and heartaches and unforgiveness to permeate Bethel Baptist Church. So what does that mean? That means that there's going to have to be a unifying spiritual leadership in this midst to unify us in Him and not in our opinions. Because each one of us, I guarantee you, have different opinions about different things. That's what makes us human. So as we look at this and we study this, we want to make sure that the God-given graces that God gives us, or gifts, also graces, that they are totally surrendered over to God so that God can use them for His honor and His glory. Now, next week, we'll go into the gifts that I believe are temporal and the gifts that I believe are permanent for the churches. But today, I just want to set a setting for you so we understand what's going on in this church. An excerpt from a homily or a sermon given by Isaac of Antioch in AD 450 says, instead of blessing the saints, I'm sure he didn't say it in these words, but this is a translation of what he said. Instead of blessing the saints, lo, they carry incantations of the magicians, and instead of the holy cross, lo, they carry books of devils. One carries it on their head, another round his neck, and the children carries about devils' names and comes to church. Inviting because of our pride, spiritual manifestations that aren't of God is something that we want to be very careful of in our worship, in our conduct one with another. Paul is dealing with proper behavior in the church service. He just finished explaining the love feast, or connected with the Lord's Supper, in chapter 11, 17 through 34. In verse 18, he says this, for first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He marks the first point of church attitude or church behavior. When you come to the love feast to prepare you for the Lord's Supper and the partaking of the bread and the blood, which represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which was given for you, you don't come in drunkenness. You don't come in partiality. You don't come by starving one group out because they're not as rich as you, and then going and becoming gluttonous because you have wealth. It's not a party time where you're giving in to the desires of the flesh and are under the dictations of alcohol that brings along with it a spirit of excess, going above and beyond the boundaries God has given. You're not to come into the service under a spiritual intoxication other than being under this in spirit, the Spirit's intoxication. The Spirit, and I probably shouldn't use that word, but the Spirit's control on your life. Everything that we do at Bethel should be for the means of song service, singing, to glorify God. What? So that we can be under the Spirit's control. Why should we thank one another? Why should we have a spirit of thankfulness in the church? Because that's spiritual control within the church. Why should we have an attitude of submitting one to another? Because we live in a time that is, we're to be circumspect. We're to be serious about our Christian walk. So we don't come into church with an attitude of indifference. We come to church with an attitude of expectation that the Holy Spirit wants to direct us through the preaching of God's word. And as we come, we remember every week on a weekly basis, our power and our supply for spiritual life is completely and totally through what Jesus Christ has given to us because of the cross. And as we come together, there's an attitude of, yes, there might be emotion. Yes, there might be tears of joy. Yes, there might be quakes of conviction that come from the Holy Spirit. But we want to make sure that it's from the Holy Spirit, not from manipulation of false spirits. That means there needs to be some humility and there needs to be some discernment. And there needs to be some godly people that are coming to church that can identify of what spirit we are. Now, maybe our problem at Bethel isn't allowing spiritual divinations through praise and worship or allowing certain types of music to bring certain types of spirits into the church. But if we come into church with pride, if we come into church with division, if we come into church with animosity towards each other, the same spirit can infiltrate Bethel Baptist. And we can become a complaining, judgmental, hateful church, thereby losing our greatest power of showing God's love. And that's the love that we have for one another. So as we come, Paul is now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, adding another behavioral problem within the church. And it's in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or now concerning things that are given to us by the Spirit. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Why is it so important that they understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in their midst? Because without the Holy Spirit, we become powerless and the preaching means nothing. Without the Holy Spirit's enablement of the preaching of God's word, we're wasting our time. We have nothing more than what the world has without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's word. The devil knows that. So the devil can never create, but he always tries to contaminate that which is created. He can't contaminate the Holy Spirit, but he can offer counterfeit spirits to come into the church and ruin the work of God in the church. How does he do that? First of all, there's problem is identified about ignorance of true spiritual graces in the church. Second, the reason that there's ignorance is because being led by past experience in pagan worship, the more ecstatic, the greater the spiritual gift. The more extravagant, the more unrelated to the body, the more pomp that they could produce, they would think they were spiritually better than anybody else. They would go into the bizarre and absurd. These experiences were normal in the church, where people were talking over each other with different tongues that nobody understood. This is happening where exaltations of the bizarre were normalized within the church. Why? Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 12. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Dumb idols, speechless idols, ones that could not speak, ones that could not create, ones that had no ability in and of themselves to create anything spiritual, but just to contaminate that which was created. We know in Romans chapter 1 that we, because of Adam, have this unthankful spirit for the position of God in our lives. And if not careful, we try to create environments that we're in control of instead of the spirit being in control of. And it becomes very necessary that Paul, through the power of the Spirit and through the direct revelation of God, writes for us what spiritual gifts look like and what they don't look like. What rules and how to organize yourself under those spiritual gifts, which we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And also the most important thing is the power behind every spiritual gift has to be the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13 will explain that. So without the love of God, all we have is pride and self-promotion of our own thoughts. With the love of God, we have the Holy Spirit and activated and helping us to discern Scripture so we rightly apply what God has given to us for our benefit in a proper way, so that our old man that was crucified with Christ but desires still rest in this body of flesh doesn't take over and try to contaminate what God has purified. Is this not a daily battle that we as Christians face all the time? These reactions in the flesh that aren't derived by the direction of the Holy Spirit but make us feel good in the moment. I'm not trying to discourage us. I'm trying to be real and let us know that we in our flesh, if going to the power of the law and the self-righteousness of trying to obtain what the righteousness of the law is describing, if we do that, we will fail. And the flesh will constantly come out. But if we, through the power of the Spirit, yield ourselves to God's work through salvation, working out the full effects to perfection through what God has given to us, I mean perfection, completion to what God has given to us in salvation, then we can actually do the will of God and please Him. Why? Because it's not us doing it. It's what God has given us, enabling us to access His grace for His glory. So there's identifying factors when you're doing the work of the ministry in the power of the flesh. And we need to be very careful that we identify these in the right way. So one of these speechless idols that the Corinthian community was carried away was with Gnosticism. Now, I was directed to a book that is a classic on mystery religions, a study in religious backgrounds of the early Christianity. I read a lot of pages on it trying to understand what was happening with these mystery religions. And basically, Revelations, you can read this later, 17 and 18 describes it perfectly, that Satan works through prince and powers of this earth, right? So the one thing that prince and powers of this earth do is they always know the reality and power of religion. So tracing back to Alexander the Great, they showed how he syncretized or tried to syncretize all the religions together into one. Why? Because he knew that religion has power and that the state can influence religion so that people will not only be tied up physically with what the government's leanings are, but there will also be a spiritual connection to this. And this is what is happening with the whole LGBTQ plus community today in our day and age, is they're trying to put morality and connect morality into acceptance of that community. And trying to say it's immoral and even criminal, I'm having a really hard time talking tonight. Criminal to preach thus saith the Lord. Why? Because there's power when people think they're doing morally what's right, even when it goes directly against the Word of God. So through all of this, they understood that they had to reach man's emotions, because that's all we can do as men is reach each other's emotion. We can't give spiritual life. We can't give spiritual knowledge. And listen, I want to say we need to identify, maybe we don't speak in tongues here, maybe we don't listen to worship music that brings along with it a different spirit, but there are some things that we need the Holy Spirit to identify to us that we're putting our trust in, instead of putting the trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to identify that maybe some of us need to step back, instead of being filled with pride, be filled with humility. Instead of saying our position in Christ is based on our performance, understand that our position in Christ is based on His power and His love for us. And through our position and what Christ has provided, there should flow out a difference in life. We should understand that there is much that is to be desired in any movement that tries to identify its power through traditions, through standards. And I'm for traditions, I'm for standards, but that's not where the power lies. The power lies in what Christ provides. And it's not my outward conformity that is my reality of my inward spirituality. So what is happening here, this mystery religion? I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Any religion that connects you to a human person as the means of which you're following is not of God. If you say, I do what I do because Pastor James says to, and you don't, I hope you would never say that, but if you do, that's a problem. You do what you do because Jesus Christ is leading you through His Word and the direction of the Holy Spirit to do what you do. Not because I'm beating you like a dictator pounding on your head to do what's right. If you want that type of preacher, you hired the wrong guy. But I do desire that the Holy Spirit works in us. You are God's people. And God will provide you the power to walk the path that He wants you to walk. And all we're doing at church is preaching from the Word of God, trying to talk to each other and lead through the Word of God a spiritual direction. So what is happening? This mystery approach. So there's a syncretism in this mysterious approach. In varying degrees, the religious movements and revivals called Gnostic, so dissimilar in many aspects, but all linked together with the identification of religion with knowledge. Gnosis, not conceptual knowledge, or rather that view of religion which gave to knowledge a certain place in asserting the realization of deity by union, not by faith. So here's what I have faith in God. And my faith in God gives me faith in His Word that He's indwelling me. And the direction of the Holy Spirit is always according to His Word. That's not what Gnostics think. The Gnostics think that direction and rules are something to be separated from because they come to the from the body. And you want to connect yourself to the spiritual source and experience the spiritual, and the body's just in the way. And so what happens? Well, you get spiritual realities that are manifesting themselves in the midst of these mystery religions. You say, what does it look like? Well, go to a rock concert and you'll see some of those spiritual manifestations. Go to a praise and worship concert that is taking the worldly aspects of music and you'll see some of those spiritual manifestations. go to the mystical contemplative religions that are coming from the East and infiltrating in the West through yoga and different religions of meditations, and you'll see the spasms that happen. Go to the new apostolic movement where they touch people and they spaz with uncontrollable spiritual experiences. Should there be times that it's okay for a Christian to feel an uncontrollable emotion through conviction or through praise to God? Of course. Of course there should. All of us should experience that at times. When the love of God is shed abroad in our heart from Romans chapter 5, that's a real reality that you should experience as a Christian. And it is very spiritual and it's very emotional. I'm not preaching against emotion. I'm preaching we need to identify what is causing those emotions. And if the emotions are coming through conflict and division and liquor, I mean, some people in this world that find God say they find it through drug intakes. Did you know that? They take drugs to have an experience with God. Well, they are having an experience with the spiritual realm, but it's not God. That's when I was reading this, I was amazed at how much the devil's plan is just the same. They did the same thing in 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, to have these spiritual experiences. Another quality of the Gnostics is explained on page 79. The whole ritual of mysticism aimed especially at quickening the emotional life. In this respect, they redefined and exalted the psychic life and gave it an almost supernatural intensity such as the ancient world had never known. No means of exciting the emotions was neglected in the passion play, either by the way of inducing careful predispositions or supplying external stimulus, music, external stimulus of the leadership pointing in a certain direction and almost having it as a mantra, certain phrases, so that the church is riled up emotionally. Totally given over to emotions instead of to the Word of God. Tense mental anticipation. You know, I have nothing. I don't have nothing against Bible conferences. I'm all for them, but if we set them up as like the most anticipated thing of the year, and we for months just push it. We need to experience God. We need to experience God. Do you know that you can make a people and lead a people that aren't connected to the Holy Spirit to almost expect and demand that the Holy Spirit, shows up at that meeting? So everybody's expecting an experience. And if it doesn't come, it's because of your lack of faith. How many like that? The reason you didn't experience anything, because you lack faith. The reason you're not healed is because of your lack of faith. Well, we do know that all the apostles that had the power of healing all died, right? We know that, right? They all died. So was it their lack of faith? The reason some of them lost their head? I mean, they had that power, they should just be able to reattach their head, shouldn't they? I mean, you can work up a person in these type of hyper emotional statuses to even forget about their pains and sicknesses for a couple days. And then it comes all right back. And then guess who's blamed? The Charlotte person that's making the money, like the Benny Hens of the world, blame God, blame you because you don't have faith. And the poor people that are manipulated by this spiritual experience blame God. God has this life filled with trials to build our faith in Him. And it's sometimes through the darkest trials that God sheds His love on us the most powerfully. The fact of the matter is, if Christ does not rapture the church, He will rapture the church. But if He doesn't do it in the next 100 years, all of us that are here tonight, maybe not downstairs, but tonight, we're all going to be dead. We're all going, our spirits and soul are going to be separated from the body. Why? Because I live in this body of death because of sin. So, this psychic experience, this intense manipulation of emotions, this tense mental anticipation for God to do something, heightened by a period of abstinence. That, you know, there are some, I was listening to I probably shouldn't have been to a pastor that has a huge church, and every year he goes on this massive fast. I mean, he's not supposed to talk about it biblically, but he did. He talked about it, going on this massive fast. And for the whole month of January, his church is, I don't know if it's just, my father-in-law reminded me, you know, we fast 3 times a day, breakfast, lunch, and supper. But as we look at this, like, it sounds like they're going on day fasts. And that's great. God wants us sometimes to fast to get closer to Him. But they're using this manipulation of a fast to make God do something in their midst. So everybody's anticipating this great work because their work is what's going to make God work. Is that humility or is that pride? That's pride. Hushed silence. Imposing processions and elaborate pageantry. Man, the plays and some of these, and I don't want to get, I like plays. We'll do a play on Christmas and the little kids will come up and we'll look, oh, they're so cute. But I mean, thousands of dollars. They're rolling up with $100,000 cars and they're bringing live animals into the service and they have all these attachments where it's becoming this emotional draw that is replacing the power of the Spirit, and in so doing is inviting a false spirit into the midst of the church. Music, loud and violent or soft and enthralling. Delirious dances. How many have ever watched on YouTube or something a praise and worship where people are almost in a state of hypnotism through a song with their hand? And I'm not saying it's wrong to lift up your hands. The Bible talks about that. But almost this hypnotic state where the mind is completely gone and something is taking over. The drinking of spirituous liquors. Alternations of dense darkness and dazzling light. You say, Pastor James, why don't you dim the lights and have strobe lights? Because that works into spiritual manipulation at times. The sight of gorgeous ceremonial vestments. The handling of holy emblems. This is where I think is probably very powerful. Auto suggestions. God is in this place. God is in this place. God is in this place. If I said that over and over and you guys were open to it, you'd start really believing. God is in this place. I feel him. Auto suggestions. Do you know that all of these are played out in Christian worship? Promoting of the, I'm not going to use that word. I'm going to explain it instead. The promoting of spiritual leadership. Where almost Hebrews chapter 13 is used as a, because I say it, you do it. Now that's hitting home. That's in our movement. That's our problem. That's in our backyard. Why should we do it? Because I said so. No. That's inviting a false spirit into the church if you're not careful. And you wonder why churches can allow some of the most hideous sins and try to cover them up. Because of the spirits we allow in the church by some of the false premises we do ministry by. These and many other secrets of emotional exaltation were in style. Biblical teaching becomes secondary to spiritual experience. In chapter 14, we see the gifts as displayed by the Corinthian church were of very little edification to the church proper. They were speaking in these foreign languages that nobody could understand. I don't even think they were foreign languages. I just think they were made up babble that nobody could understand. Nobody was interpreting. Now, some of them had the sign gift of tongues, but they weren't using it to edify the church. Some of you have the gift of discernment. But without the love of Christ, the gift of discernment can ruin a church. Do you know what I mean? Some of us have the gift of teaching. But without that being given over to the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? Man, we can do that in the flesh. And it's not properly using the grace that God has given to us. And our gift of discernment or our gift of preaching can be void of our most powerful gift, and that's the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ residing in us and giving us the power to love one another, therefore displaying to this world that God is love. But when I get up and I say I'm right because I'm right, and there's no love, there's no tenderness, and I'm not trying to be Mr. Flaky, but there's no love or tenderness in any of this, and there's no desire in prayer and a true relationship that's built through the love that of the union of Christ that we have because of his death on the cross, I'm sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It's like my kids when they want to, I tell them to stop. Take a pan and the tops of the pans, you know, or those despicable cats that make those noises, those toy cats, all those things. They're scary, but just noise. We don't want to be a church that's just full of noise. We want the grace of God. Wow. I'm very passionate about this. God has been working on my heart as I studied this. And I had to repent. You know, we don't want to use any type of manipulation. We don't want to use our position to bang you into submission. We want to explain to you what the love of God is, the direction of God, the protection that's found in following the life of God that he's given to us. And yes, even saying if you're knowingly rebelling against God, it's a God that you should fear. Biblical teaching must never be secondary to spiritual experiences. So man's wisdom was to be rejected. God's wisdom was to be accepted. 1 Corinthians 1:25, you can listen or you can turn. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You know what we need? We just need not shallow preaching, but simple preaching from the Word of God that everybody can understand. Not shallow. Simple. Verse 27, "But God hath chosen," and I do understand, stopping really quick, I do understand there's things that are hard to be understood, that you're going to need some help and some comparing scripture with scripture. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about covering my language with flowery language. As you can see, that's not a problem. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's the key. It's not about glorying in my flesh. It's about unifying in the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit, Christ, and the Father's direction. 30. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So why are we given these graces? So that we can, gifts, graces from the Spirit, so that the church can unify in its responsibility to glorify the Lord, not glorify ourselves. Verse 3 shows us another problem, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Very famous so-called religious leaders say that Jesus' way is actually the wrong way. It's a new it's a teaching that's old, but it's wrapped up in, you know, man really experienced the greatest thing he could experience when he was enlightened, that he could know good and evil. And that Jesus came and had to be taught by men that even as God, he needed to know in a human form what was good and evil, and that man could interpret that to him. Now, that's crazy, but that's what's being taught in some church. In the Anglican church for sure. That now that we've developed, you know, God's plan for marriage should never have been contained just for one man and one woman for life. No, whoever you love, that's the higher knowledge. Whoever you love, I don't know what they're going to do when that people start loving their animals. So Albert Barnes describes six signs of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. First, that it is a proof that any man is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That any man is under the influence of the Holy Spirit who is heartily disposed to honor the name and the work of Jesus Christ. Whether he's got all these unbelievable teachings, man, he's uplifting the work of Christ. So if I'm saying I'm having a Holy Spirit experience and it's not connected to the work and word of Christ, then I'm not full of the Holy Spirit. 2. Those forms and modes of religions, those religions, opinions, and practices will be most in accordance with the designs of the Spirit of God, which do most to honor the name and work of Jesus Christ. So, if I'm telling you through an emotional experience that you're having to go directly against the word and works of Christ, I'm not of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, it is true that no man will ever cherish a proper regard for Christ, Jesus Christ, nor love his name and works unless he is influenced by the Holy Ghost. No man loves the name and work of the Redeemer by following simply the inclinations of his own corrupt heart. In all instances of those who have been brought to a willingness to honor him, it has been the agency of the Holy Ghost. This isn't something we produce by our own power. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. 4. If any man in any way is disposed to disparage the work of Christ, to speak lightly of his person or his name, or holds doctrines that infringe on the fairness of the truth respecting his divine nature, his purity, his atonement, it is proof that he is not under the influence of the Spirit of God, just in proportion as he shall disparage the work or name, just in that proportion does he live evidence that he is not influenced by the divine Spirit, but by proud reason, or by imaginations, or by a heart that is not reconciled to God. 5. All truth, true religion is the production of the Holy Spirit. For religion consists essentially in a willingness to honor and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And where that exists, it is produced by the Holy Spirit. 6. The influence of the Holy Spirit should be cherished. To grieve away the Spirit is to drive all proper knowledge of the Redeemer from the soul. To do this is to leave the heart to coldness and darkness and barrenness and spiritual death. So the conclusion to the problem is the Holy Spirit must be at work through the spiritual graces he imparts to the church of Christ. Now we'll discuss these particular gifts, but I would like to conclude with the purpose of the gifts through the listing of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 11. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The Trinity explained right there, working in perfect harmony through the Spirit in our lives. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So if the Spirit is giving it to the church, it's for the purpose of profiting the whole church, not just one in particular individual. For to one is given by Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit. I would underline every time you see God, Lord, Spirit in these sections. To another the working of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of the tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as I will, as he will. So what is the union? The union is the Spirit working to edify all through the graces given to the individual members within the church. Not to promote the individual members, but to help the individual members be one cohesive body that is a shining example of the love of God to a lost and dying world, and also is an encouragement to follow Christ in their personal lives.